My name is Kent Shaw, and I am new to Denver in the sense of moving out here. My wife and I, Nancy, moved out officially. We came out on August 29th, but grew up in Indianapolis, Mark's town right now. Spent 20 years in the marketplace, worked in the healthcare, started with Eli Lilly, and spent most of our married years in Chicago. And then almost the last 20 years, I've been in ministry, first as an executive pastor of Harvest Bible Chapel, and then I headed up the Harvest Bible Fellowship, which is the church planting arm of Harvest Bible Chapel. And man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. And in 2000, the elders of Harvest, which I was an elder, we made a decision that we were going to plant 10 churches in 10 years. And primarily in the Chicagoland area, because we were having people at that time drive in from all over Chicago. People will drive for a good church, and they were coming, and yet we weren't looking necessarily to become some kind of, we really wanted to plant churches. And quite honestly, we had a couple guys on staff that were had strong teaching gifts that we loved fellowshipping with them. They wanted to be a pastor, so we said, let's do this. And so we got started, and we sent 300 people out in 2000 to about 25 miles south of us, sent a senior pastor, a guy who had been our senior high pastor, a worship leader. The next year, we sent another 250, 300 west of us. And the third year, we sent about 300 people north of us. And this really isn't a part of our discussion today, but one of the things you learn when you do that, and if you're a senior pastor, you'd appreciate this. When you send people out, you're kind of hoping the troublemakers will go. And what happens is your best leaders go. And I'll never forget the very first Sunday we commissioned these guys. First, the church was launched on March, I think, 2nd, 2000. And we pulled everybody in. And I told Nancy, I can't believe all those people are going in the church plant. And so planting churches is, we'll get into this today, it's such an exciting thing, and it's a spirit-born thing, but it's something that takes thought and cost, and yet it's something that, the title of this is Why Every Church Should Be a Sending Church. So I love when they ask me to teach to a group of people that know the Bible at least as well, or if not better than me. You guys are going to know the things we're going to talk about, but it's, in church leadership, it's not knowing new things that changes us and changes our church. It's applying the things that we know. Do I need to speak up a little bit here? Okay. I got to use my command voice. Hey, come on up. You know, it might be better. I would hate for you to miss these words of wisdom and gems here. Anyway. Okay. But anyway, so what we're going to look at today, I'm going to give you five reasons why every church must be ascending church. And how many of you are a part of a church right now that is either a church plant? I guess every church is a church plant, but a recent church plant, or have planted a church before or been a part of a church plant? Okay, good. Great. All right. Well, you guys are going to know these things, but let's jump in because, and I want this to be not so much just me informing you, but this would be a good time for us to talk through some of these things. There are going to be things that we're going to say that might provoke you or you might desire more information. You might even disagree with. So let's feel free to step up and to let's make this as interactive as possible. But guys, the first, if we only had to have one reason, the first one is the best reason of all. It's the simplest reason. It's this. It's the New Testament model. Mm-hmm. It's the New Testament model. Somebody, I'm sure you could quote it, but if you can't quote it, somebody turn to Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And, you know, this is not meant to be a backhand to any church, but so many times in church life, we try to be very creative. Let's come up with our mission statement. You know what? Jesus has given us the mission statement. I don't think we can improve upon it. And the mission statement is found in Matthew 28. Who's got that? And somebody can read that nice and loud. We all know it, but let's read it again. Let's hear the word of God. Read it out loud. That'd be better. John, you got it?
Yeah. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.
What a profound passage. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And he says, therefore, go and be my witnesses and go. And that's what they did. We read the book of Acts. The book of Acts records that the Spirit of God came in great power in Acts 1. So God gave the empowerment to go. They went. They were his witnesses. People came to Christ. And then what did they do? They made churches. They built churches. They sent, Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas, a church plant of its own. And they, Paul and Barnabas, on their first missions trip, led people to Christ. And they established churches. And they repeated that pattern. And it's so interesting to me that they didn't set up Christian coffee shops that we're aware of. They didn't, you know, set up a resale shop to help the poor. They did help the poor. But what they did was they established churches. They planted churches. And they repeat that pattern. And that is the New Testament model. That is what God's plan is. Go, be my witness, make disciples, and then plant churches, and then do it all over again. I love what Vance said last night in Luke 4. Let's just turn there really quickly if you got your Bible. Luke chapter 4. And in the context was that Jesus was healing many people, and they were looking for him. In Mark, it says that he got up early the next day and went to a secluded place for a time of prayer, Mark 1:35. But in here, it says in verse 43, they were looking for him, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. And Jesus is saying, This is a great text for us as churches to be thinking in terms of the mission of God. Jesus, if it's in Jesus' heart, it should be in our heart. There are other places where I want people to hear the message of the kingdom of God. And part of that process is planting churches. Churches are, disciples are made, churches are formed and organized. And so the process, it's a New Testament model. And can you think of any other passages of Scripture that would lend some credibility to this whole topic?
Only I had my logos. So.
I know you. I bet some pastors here do have it. So, but what would be some other passages that would give some other biblical support that this is the New Testament model, or at least that we should be thinking along those lines?
Acts 1:8.
Yeah, you should receive power. You should be my witnesses. You're going to be my witness. Let's do it with power, right? Okay, what else? What would be another passage?
In the Great Commission, the Gospel of John, you see it in John 20:21, where he says, as the Father has sent me, I also send
you. Yeah. That's a great church planting verse for church planters. How about this one, John 10? Jesus said, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. And I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they'll become one flock with one shepherd. We tell church planters all the time when we train them, and I've had the privilege, we planted, I mentioned our goal was 10 and 10, and we ended up planting 160 and 15, because man plans his ways, but God directs his steps.
Can you repeat how many churches you planted?
We planted 160. We were going to plant 10 churches in Chicago. And we thought that was a hairy, audacious goal. And we didn't know what we were doing. But if you know anything about Harvest, our motto is, and this is not the College Park motto, but our motto is, jokingly, frequently wrong, never in doubt. And that was kind of our motto. But the point is, we were leaning into it, and God gave us opportunity. But what happened is, as we got going, then people began contacting us. It's a great story, and if we have time at the end, I'll tell you a little bit more about it. But and so we planted 160 churches in 19 countries. And God, And my point is, and that's the second point we go to, is this. Thank you for the great lead. That was a great, I wish I had planted that question. Jesus is building his church. I'm telling you right now, folks, Jesus Christ is building his church. I don't know if you heard Vance say that last night, but more people are coming to Christ now than in the history. And the thing that really made me sit up and take notice was when we got started, we started getting calls from places I didn't even know where they were on the map. And they said, well, we hear you're planting churches. Would you consider planting a church here? And I'm just telling you something. Jesus, turn with me to Matthew 16. Jesus is building his church. And it is an exciting time. And so in Matthew 16, Jesus says, of course, that great confession of Peter. This is 9 months prior to the crucifixion. Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi. And he asked that question, who do people say that I am? Verse 14, and they said, some say John the Baptist and others Elijah and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And of course, we believe the rock is the confession of Peter, not Peter. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the kingdoms of the kingdom of heaven, and wherever you bind on earth shall have been bound in, wherever you bound on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whether you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And Jesus is building his church. Turn with me also over just to John chapter 5. Because Jesus is building his church, and this is a more indirect corollary passage, but in John chapter 5, Jesus says something very profound, and Henry Blackaby wrote a great book off of this called Experiencing God. And he says here in verse 17, we won't read the whole passage, but in verse 17 of 5, he says, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And one of the things that we challenge church planters is find out where God's at work and go join him. And that was a big catalyst for us at Harvest. We began to realize that we had plans, but God was building his church, and he had sent people in front of us. And so we were looking for finding out where God is at work. And I'm just telling you something. God is working all around your church and in and through you. And that's why Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look into the fields, for they're white unto harvest. They're already there. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He says, ask me. I'm the Lord of the harvest. He says, beseech the Lord of the harvest. And I'll send workers into it. That is a great prayer. That is a great promise that Jesus gives us. But I'm just telling you, folks, Jesus is building his church, and he is looking for those that want to participate with him in this process. And I'm just telling you something. Every church should be a sending church, because it's the New Testament model, and Jesus is building his church, and he's looking for those that will come alongside and work with him. Well, in fellowship with... In 1 John, it says that we're in fellowship with the Father and the Son. And fellowship is partnership. It's doing things together. So, number one, it's the New Testament model. Number two, Jesus is building his church. And let's find out where he's at work and go join him. And I tell you, it is a thrilling and exciting thing to discover fields that have already been plowed by the Lord, all ready to go. I'll give you a really quick example. There's a lot we could give you in church planting world, but I remember the first time this truth really hit home to me was when Harvest had one campus, and every Thursday night we were sending teams and teams of people downtown, not downtown, but into the city, into Humboldt Park, into a blighted Hispanic community. And we had some mission services going on there. We had a lot of things going on. And then one day somebody said, you know, we have 1,000 migrant workers that come in every year that are just across the street from us at the Arlington Park racetrack. And someone said, I think I'm going to go over and see if we can start doing something for them. And so it was our missions pastor that did that. Went and talked to the director of operations. Said, yeah, I don't care. Do whatever you want. So we started sending teams of people doing vacation Bible school for all these migrants. They were working on the racetracks, basically. The First Harvest Church plant, the First Harvest Church was right across the expressway from the Arlington Park racetrack. And out of that grew an unbelievable, that was our whole Spanish-speaking ministry came out of that. And what's so cool about that is we eventually hired a wonderful guy who's now our planter in Mexico City, Luis Peralta. And Luis led hundreds and hundreds of people to Christ, including the director of the operations of the Arlington Park racetrack. He said, well, I don't know what you guys are doing, but what is going on there? We are seeing all kinds of change that we like. So my point is, the fields were already white into harvest. God was already at work, and we were driving right by him, just not even seeing him, because we were going to go look for our own fields. I'm just telling you, if you're a church leader, ask God to give you eyes to see where he's at work. And he is working. Jesus is building his church. He's planting his church. And I'm just telling you right now, it's highly, the fields couldn't be whiter, and they're all around you. Number three, these aren't in any really particular order, but I love this verse. This is a verse, should be a verse of encouragement to every pastor. John 15:8. Who can quote that? Anybody quote John 15:8? No, you're close, but that's not it.
Nothing
you can do. Yeah, say it nice and loud, Paul. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus said, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciple. God is glorified when we bear fruit. You want to bear fruit? God says, great. If the Father gets the glory, you prove that you belong to me. Our prayer should be that our lives would count for Jesus in ways that are radically disproportionate to who we are. Because then he gets great glory through that. And I'm just telling you right now, God is glorified when we bear fruit, and church planting is exceedingly fruitful. You know, if you look at the statistics, Ed Stetzer of the SBC has done a lot of research in this. The number of people that come to Christ in the life of a church in the first 5 to 10 years is staggering compared to the next 20 years. And there's nothing wrong with there's nothing wrong with church revitalization. But part of the Great Commission is going and proclaiming the gospel. And God works through his church, and he works through church planting. That's God's way of getting the word out. And I'm just telling you right now, we see that all the time. We see that all the time in the churches we've planted. I mean, just hundreds of people coming to Christ. It's so exciting. I talked to a guy yesterday, I was down in Dallas at a meeting, and he's planted a church in Charleston, South Carolina. It's Joe. And the last year, this church is less than 100 people. This last year, they've baptized 24 people, new Christians. And so God is glorified by that. And he works through his church. And when churches are planted, fruit is born. Not always. These can't be universal blanket statements, but it is the pattern. It's the pattern of God. And God is glorified when we bear fruit. And our churches, we should insist in persistent prayer that God would be glorified through us and that we would bear fruit in ways that would just be radically disproportionate to who we are. So God is that the third point is God is glorified when we bear much fruit.
Don't forget your original starting point, which go out with power.
Yes, that's exactly right.
And just going out is fruitful.
Exactly right.
But you have to go in power.
That's right.
Power
comes in prayer, and one of the things Vance said last night is that when you're desperate, you pray. And guess what? Church planters are desperate. Because you walk in and you think, where's this coming from? I remember in my early days when we would meet with a core group of 7 or 8 people. I'll never forget we had this. I mean, I just take very honestly, and I would consider myself part of the motley crew. It was a motley crew. I say, Lord, how in the world are you going to plant a church out of this group? Pastor Jeff says it's so fun that Jesus spent all night praying who would be his apostles. He knew in the first 5 minutes. He spent the rest of the night saying, Lord, can't we do better? I mean, can't we? Please, Lord, there's got to be better. But the point of it is that you're exactly right, Dale. And when you go out in power, and church planting is faith building, it's faith requiring. And when you step out, you need only what God can do. And may we put ourselves in places like that more often. Okay, the fourth point would be this. A generous spirit leads to multiplied opportunity. Guys, Proverbs 11:24 says this. This is a great, you want to see your church grow? Then the principles are right here, and that's a generous spirit. Verse 24 says of Proverbs 11, it says, there's one who scatters and yet increases all the more. There's one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. One of the challenges you face in ministry is we tend to be very, very horizontal in our thinking, and we count heads, and we think, wow, well, we need more resources. And so we begin to hoard. And yet the biblical pattern, God says, my ways are not your ways. The biblical pattern is scatter. And I got to tell you something, in all the 160 churches we planted, you know which of our churches were the most fruitful churches in our fellowship? What's that?
The poorest ones.
Nope, not the poorest ones. The most generous ones, yeah.
Oh, I thought, yeah. They come from being poor.
Exactly right. Exactly right. Yeah. Robbie Simons, who you'll hear later this week, is pastoring Harvest Oakville. And what an encouragement this is. This is in Toronto, where everything is supposed to be rock hard. And this church is over 3,000, pressing 4,000 now. It's only 11 years old. But that church is so generous. They find out. I got to tell you a funny story. They, when they find out that the church is in need, they send money out. They send resources. They're always looking. When I was directing the fellowship, if we ever had a need, all I would have to say is, hey, guys, we have some financial needs here, and they would write a check. We had two churches in Miami. Both of them were, one was really struggling. The other one, it was doing all right. And they thought, you know, let's really bless the newer church that's really struggling. So they wrote a nice check to this church. But unfortunately, whoever mailed to him mailed to the other Miami church. And so this guy calls them up. You can't believe what an answer to prayer was. This is unbelievable. I mean, we're talking, this is like a $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 check. And so they just said, oh, praise God, praise God. And they sent the identical, another check to the other thing. A generous spirit leads to multiplied opportunity. And that's true for people, and that's true for churches. And so let's don't cling to things. Scatter.
That's what happens when you've got wealth. Our current situation in our church is that we have a carryover in our budget we've never had before.
Yeah.
And it's about one-fifth of our normal year annual year in the budget. And we're really just, it's just sitting there.
Yeah.
Nobody wants to let it go. And so I've told them, it says, you either spend that or God's going to take it away.
Exactly right.
And, you know, and we've gotten to the point where we're looking at just, let's not buy new carpet, let's not expand the church, let's just, but we're right on the edge, right on the cusp of learning to be generous. And I found that the poorest people in society are the ones that are the most generous.
Exactly right.
Because whatever they give, it's a very high percentage of what they have.
Well, and what they have, it does not have them.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. But I would challenge your leaders to say, let's take a step of faith, and then let's watch expectantly what the Lord's going to do, because it brings life and health, and a generous spirit leads to multiplied opportunity. And I just would really encourage churches to look for ways, and don't wait until you have, you know, all your needs covered, but step out and do this. And then the last thing would be this. You know what? I never went through the slides. I'm really sorry. I get all this high-powered things here. Man, oh, man. There you go. Sorry, guys and ladies. I'm pretty low-tech. This is the last one right here. Healthy things multiply. And we're going to look at that in more detail in a second. But let's turn to Mark 4. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is giving the great story, parable, I should say, about the kingdom of heaven, and talking about the various soils. And he says in verse 26, and he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man that casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How, he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. I'm just telling you, it's true in all forms of life. It's true in physical life. It's true in spiritual life. Healthy things grow and multiply. If your church is not growing and healthy, and if your church is not growing, then over time you need to ask the question, Lord, what is it that's hindering our growth? What is it that's unhealthy here? What do we need to repent of? And you know what? God brings the increase. And so it can't be on our timetable. Sometimes God has to refine us as people. God has to fit us to bear more fruit. Because many times, guys, present fruit is the biggest deterrent to future fruit. And but my point is this, is that healthy things multiply. It's a spiritual principle. It's a physical principle. We have, and I won't show you pictures, but I have two wonderful grandsons. And one's 2.5 years old, and one's, how old is the other one, Nancy? Eight months. This is my wonderful wife, Nancy. And anyway, they went to the pediatrician with the second one, and the pediatrician said, he's doing okay, but he's not crawling like he should. Well, that's a marker. And of course, you know, when you're a new parent, you freak out, you know, and that's the benefit of life and experience, and he's doing fine. But the point of it is that it's a sign when things aren't growing, then something is wrong. Now, let me just share with you some things we learn. And this is not scriptural in the sense that, you know, I wouldn't die on this hill, but this has been very helpful for us. And this is something we learned. I don't know if you can read this. But one of the things we learned is one of the things that we are committed to, and just so you know, Harvest in Denver is, the one reason they brought me out here is that we want to do the very thing in Denver, which we did in Chicago 15 years ago. We were going to plant churches and we're going to train. And those two are critically important. The number one human predictor of success in a planting world is, do you have a coach? And so that's a huge part of what we do. But what we learned is that in our churches that we planted, there's, and I can get you a hard copy of that, Mark, if you want. There's five stages. Actually, we've actually got we've added a sixth one now. But and basically what it is okay, in every stage, what's the primary outcome? What should be the focus of the senior pastor and the leadership? And what are the skills the pastor needs? Because when you're in this stage, you got to master these, but you need to be working on these as well so you can begin to transition. So in the first stage in a church plant, if you're going to survive, you got to multiply believers. That's why you see so much evangelism. You get people excited. You got to multiply believers. In the second stage, in our model, small groups is the engine of discipleship. And I can get you guys a hard copy if you want this. But small groups is the engine. And so while we're doing small groups here, you have to have small groups. We have so many churches. You would know Trent Griffith. Trent's a wonderful, gifted guy in Granger, Indiana. And in his first year of church, he had so many people coming to Christ. They had a waiting list of 300 people waiting to get into small groups. I said, Trent, you got to fix that problem now because that's your discipleship engine. So once you get out of survival stage, and for us, numbers are not scientific, but you're not going to get out of survival stage until you're really over about 200 people. It's just the reality of it is in our model. It may be different. Then you multiply after small groups. You begin to multiply ministries. You got the capacity. Once you're out of the foundation stage, you go to the acceleration stage. You can start doing some additional ministries. And then fourthly, when you begin to replicate, you have to multiply your systems. This seems so unspiritual, and yet Tim Keller would say, this is what kills church growth a lot of times. You can't manage the number of people coming your way. And then the last stage, and what we want to get to, is the multiplication of churches. So that the churches we are not only seeing believers come to Christ and all the discipleship process, but now we're ready to multiply. And then these are the various things that the senior pastors need to focus on in leadership. And this has been a great tool for us as we train guys. And as we build training, we look for ways in what we've done in the past is, how do we help these guys in these areas? What do we do? And what are the primary skills they really need to master? Staying focused as a planter is really challenging. because you have so many irons in the fire. And I think it was Rick Warren that said, too many irons in the fire put the fire out. And so anyway, but this, my point of it is that if you're planting churches and you're involved in seeing churches grow, then obviously they should grow. And for us, this was a model that we found to be very helpful. It took us many years to kind of figure this out. And it's been a great grid for us from a point of view to help us train guys too, because we are as committed to training as we are planting. Any questions on this?
Would you repeat step number one, please?
Step number one in terms of this right here, what I said here? Okay. When we plant a church, every church needs to get out of survival mode. When you're planting your church plant, the question is, are we going to be around next year, 2 years from now, 3 years from now? And the way you really have to do, the way your focus has to be is you got to see people come to Christ, and you got to grow to a certain point where you really have a critical mass of people. And so for us, it's all about the weekend service, our assimilation, developing leaders, and making sure that we're focused on our DNA and distinctives. And so it's preaching for the senior pastor, it's preaching, it's growing as a leader, and it's managing your time. Because you got so many demands on your time. And when we coach guys, we try to help them with all those areas. Okay? Yes. Let's start here with you and then we'll come back to you.
Yeah, you had shared that so for a church planning, out of survival mode is usually around 200 people.
Right. I think what happens is that we have a lot of churches that it's an important barrier to break, because what happens is that if you are, let's say you're 150 people, in today's age, people move all the time, and so you're getting your church established, and then you lose four families, they move, or somebody gets mad, leaves, and so. Just the kind of critical mass you need to be able to be able to minister. I mean, the goal is for us to begin to look outward as opposed to looking inward. And yet there's so much we have to do to kind of keep the church. That's why when you plant, that's why it's so hard for a guy just to go up by himself and plant. You need help. You need help. Very few guys can do that. Very few people. And then they struggle. And then it takes years to kind of get that out of their head. When the reality of it is, it is daunting, and so to really have what would be a critical mass, so that you're going to survive the next years, you really need over 200 people, basically. Yeah.
So how many leaders or potential staff do you send with those 200?
Well, what we do when we don't send usually people out, they got to kind of grow that way. They get their core group growing. For us, when we planted a church, we said you have to have a minimum of 50 adults before we planted. Otherwise, you're just always in the neonatal unit. You just can't quite get out. And we prefer 100. But to have, for us, a staffing model will be a senior pastor. And hopefully you have enough, you could have a part-time assistant. And part-time worship leader, and sometimes you can't even have that. So that's, I mean, one of the reasons you grow, have to get to a certain point is you need to be able to have some resources that you can, get away from. And the challenge is that you can, as a senior pastor, you can connect with about, what do they say, about 150 people, is that's kind of your, and then once you, if you've not been able to give things away and develop other leaders, then you're kind of putting a ceiling right over your head. Yeah. So, Heather, you have a question?
Well, I don't know if I'm even asking it right, but you've got these nice little steps. But how do you know when to pull the trigger to the next level? And what assessment, who assesses, we're ready to do multiplication of ministries?
It kind of comes. It comes, and I think that's the benefit when you're in a fellowship like we were. We had a lot of guys that had gone before them.
Yeah.
So, like, for example, in our fellowship, it wasn't uncommon for our pastor in Sacramento, who was pastored 4 years after we launched this church, to call Jeff or call me. And we also had coaches for them, too, and say, what do you think? And that's the value, again, of being a part of a fellowship. I know that Mark in College Park, they're planting churches, and there's a safety net that comes when you're connected like that.
So even,
go ahead.
So even in away from Chicago, you send out people.
Not too much. No. Most of the time, what would happen would be this: we would get a call from somebody. And what for us, what drove, the engine that drove our church planting outside of Chicago was three things. First, it was our senior pastor was on the radio all around the country, and people, he was a very effective communicator. People were coming to Christ. 40% of his listeners were people that had come to Christ through the radio, and they couldn't find a church. And we're not saying there aren't out there. They just couldn't find it. So they'd go to our website and say, oh, you guys plant churches? So I would get a lot of calls like that. Secondly, because Chicago is a major metropolitan area, we have people that would come in and God would radically capture their hearts afresh. And then they'd be relocated. And they couldn't find that kind of church. And so they knew we planted, they'd come to us. And then the third way is just word of mouth. People travel all the time and they hear about it. So those things kind of drove it. So what would you say? So if someone would call me up and they'd say, hey, would you plant a church in Des Moines, Iowa? Who's from Des Moines? You guys are close.
Close enough.
So what we said is that if you can find, we explained who we are and what we're doing. If you can find five couples that are in the right season of life, they can't be going through major health crisis or a family crisis. And if you can find that, and they align with our mission, vision, values, alignment is critical. You have to have alignment. I say, we'll come out and we'll do like a vision night. They can invite their friends. And so many churches have gotten started that way. That's how you know God's at work. Because then God begins pouring people in. You go, wow. You know, and so that's how we got started. And then what we said is if you can get that group going, we'll help you grow the core group. And then we'll find and train a senior pastor that will be a great fit. Now, Jeff here in Denver is an exception. When I recruited Jeff, we were talking about where he wanted to go. He came from Peoria. And Jeff has a gifting that not many guys have. He's kind of an apostolic gift in the sense he can go out and just build things. And he was on the radio out here. He had a radio ministry. And so I said, well, let's give it a try and see what happens. And God raised up the core group, you know. And so, church planting and prayer are just like hand in glove. You know, it will energize your prayer life and it will energize your faith. And it will also beat you up, too. It will beat you up. And let me just tell you, and we can come back to this. So let me give you the last point. And then these are the things to success if you're going to be planting churches. First, you have to assess both the core group and you have to assess the senior pastor. What I tell pastors all the time is that just because you're not a planter doesn't mean you're not a pastor. You have to have a certain kind of wiring. And so assessment is critical. And we spend a lot of time assessing. And it's not only assessing the senior pastor, you assess his wife. Is she ready for the rigor of what they're going through? And then you have to assess the core group and the opportunity. And because we want healthy churches. And I mean, for example, one of the churches we planted in Indianapolis, in Indy West, a huge group of them initially came from a church that was really struggling. It was Doug Helmer's church. And they were from a big Baptist church that was really struggling. And so my very first meeting, and the benefit of coming in from the outside is I can say the hard things and let the senior pastor. I just said, look, you need to leave all the church named Bethesda. You need to leave all your Bethesda baggage at the door. I said, because this is not going to be a negative, an anti-Bethesda church. And we're not. So I said, there are certain things that you guys are bringing that are unhealthy. And I said, you can bring, we'll develop our own baggage. Okay. But let's not bring in that. I said this too. If we see it, we're going to confront it. Okay. Exactly right. Exactly right. And, you know, healthy things multiply. Unhealthy things can multiply too, but they end up dividing. And so we want healthy things. So assessment is so critical. Yes, sir. Dell.
I take it you're not reproducing yourself. You're giving the new congregations opportunities to grow from what God is leading.
Exactly right. Exactly right.
I have somehow a personal resistance against churches that are reproducing themselves.
And what do you mean by reproducing themselves?
Well, they want them to be small. Fellowship one. Rather than realizing that they're maybe going to be fellowshiped one and a half.
Right.
But they're going to be fellowshiped.
Well, and what we say, just to answer your question, every church has its own personality.
That's right.
And don't imitate ours. But having said that, Dell, our whole position is that we want our churches to be vertical churches.
Absolutely.
We want them to be a bold proclamation of God's word. We have four pillars that we would follow. And so, but how that flushes out. In fact, what I tell a lot of young guys come in and they become imitators of somebody else's. And I said, stop doing that. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am.
And I don't go where other people
are. Exactly right. Exactly right. And so that's exactly right. And so anyway, the assessment is critically important. And we spend a lot of time, and there's some great tools out there. But your ability to find the right guy and family and opportunity is so great. Yes, sir.
So what happens if they, I'm thinking we were talking about a church plant and it became apparent that the person that was going to lead the plant had a problem with anger.
Yeah.
It was driving people away. And so when we challenged him on it, then
yeah.
Of course he got angry and left.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, that's not all bad, is it?
Mm-hmm. Right.
It was tough at the time.
Yeah. Yeah.
But
yeah.
Anyway, and so, yeah, how often do you say, you know,
you have
we want to do this, but, you know, you're not ready.
Well, one of the things we teach is that you have to have the courage of the second decision. You know what that is? First decision wasn't good, you know? And so where most churches have problems is there's nothing wrong with making mistakes. What we say is there's four rules of fail. Fail fast, fail early, fail cheap, and learn from your failure. But if you have a guy that's not ready, and you know, there needs to be an element of time. Repentance takes time. God deals so graciously with us. He's long-suffering. But there's also stewardship responsibility, and there's also biblical qualifications. And we've had to remove pastors before. And so sometimes you have to do that. But that's the courage of the second decision. And the reason that it has to be a value is that anyone can do that one time. But the challenge is don't let a failure then make you timid.
So how do you handle the authority issue then? You've got a church out here, and you started at 50 in 5 years, it's 200.
Right.
Or in 2 years, it's 200. So who's the authority over that? Who comes over and fires the pastor then?
Okay, well, what we've done, they eventually become autonomous.
Yeah.
But Paul says don't lay hands on somebody too frequently. And one of the number one killer, not the number one, but the top three killers of churches is giving men who have influence in that maturity a big seat at the table. So what we do for the first 18 months or so, the senior pastor serves as one of the elders, and then we get a group of guys, and they're not local. But then we also, while we're doing that, we develop a group of some guys that we've developed some leadership training. And so once we've gone through elder training, what we would say would be we lay hands on them. It now becomes a local autonomous church. But one of the things we learned the hard way is that we changed our bylaws to state that if there was a crisis, before a senior pastor could be fired, and they were an autonomous church, before the senior pastor could be fired, they'd have to come back to us, and we would bring at least some kind of like a crisis team in that would look and help calm things down. Sometimes the answer was still the guy's got to go, but sometimes the answer was some of the elders have to go. Yeah, and so that's what we did. Yeah.
What's some of the encouragement you can give for, you know, people who have had failures in the past? You mentioned that about how, you know, it's like when you have failures, how do you get back on the horse?
Well, this is what I would say, and that's a great question. And we struggle. The danger of a fellowship is it's wonderful, but then guys come together for like a senior pastor and wife retreat, and this guy's struggling, And the guy that was in class with them, their church is just going like a skyrocket. And the guy goes, well, you know, what am I, chap liver? You know what? Mm-hmm. And so there's a tendency to compare yourself. And so what you say, what I say to guys is this. Number one, when Nancy and I were newly married, we got involved with Moody Church in the city, in Chicago. Moody Church was planted in 1864 by D.L. Moody. And today, Moody Church is still... D.L. Moody is ringing the Rewards in Heaven bell every day after he died in 1899. And so the point is, first, I have a long-term view, number one. But even more importantly than that is your identity is not your position. Your identity is you belong to Jesus. And what we tell guys when we plant is this, is that two things, the last two things we tell guys, and I hope maybe we need to tattoo it on it. Maybe that would help. First one is, remember this, Jesus builds the church, not you. And he's a master builder, so let him build it. Love your people and let him build it. Secondly, God's number one priority for you in the entire process is your sanctification. Make you like Jesus. And failure's not final. You know how many guys failed and failed and failed and then, but God was using that failure, that's not even a good word, to refine them. And we got to help a guy say, look, let's go through who you are in Jesus. And let's nail down your identity in Christ. And when you have that, then you're free to take chances. Because what happens if once you fail and it becomes tied into your identity, then you become timid. Well, I can't fail again. Your failure has nothing to do with who you are. Jesus, you belong to him. He loves you. He is not done with you. We are his workmanship. And who's to say that the church that's going through struggles now is not 10 years from now going to be just a thriving church? And I'm telling you right now, we've had some churches that took off like rockets, and then they hit the wall, and they went through deep troubles. So let God bring the increase. Let's rejoice. And this other thing, too, is that if you're going to be in a planter, you got to make sure that you do not lose your first love. And it's easy to lose your first love. And God will go to great lengths to restore the first love. And we may have to remove idols from our heart to do that. So do not lose your first love. And so does that help a little bit? You know. And you know what? If you have a friend that's going through, come alongside and encourage him and strengthen him. And just say, you know what? You're right where you belong. You know, let's just let God do the work in us. David ran for 14 years. They said, you're going to be king. First thing he does, he goes, takes out Goliath. This is great. Saul killed his thousands. David killed his tens of thousands. And then he spends 14 years hiding in a cave. You know, come on, King David, what's going on? God was fitting him. Today we read the Psalms, and those all came out of, not all, but many of them came out of those experiences. So encourage your guys. And guys, don't get a worldly view of success. You know, let Jesus bring the increase. But assessment is really important. Secondly, training. A lot of guys go out and they're just not really trained. And we commit, we're going to be building a church planting platform here, but we're building and spending as much time on the training. Because there's nothing worse than going out to a job and not being equipped for it. You know, I am not a handy guy. I am just not. I have to look hard in my house for a hammer. I think we've got one there and one screwdriver. But when I'm over trying to help a friend, I'll go get his tools. He'll ask me for a tool. I don't even know what the tool is. I'm handy. I have all my great guys that are good at that stuff on my cell phone, speed dial. That's my definition of handy. You know, can you come over and fix this? But my point of it is there's nothing worse than going out and not knowing. Anxiety, ambiguity leads to anxiety. When we train, our goal, and there's certain things you cannot take the mystery out of the gospel and the mystery of God's ways. But there's a lot of things we've learned the hard way that we'll teach you for free if you'll listen to it. You know, and I hate to pay for the same real estate twice. I just do. And so training is critically important. And so we are committed in. If you're going to be a planter, then you need to make sure you get some good training. Thirdly, you need coaching. Coaching is, training is what for us would be pre-launch and then you launch a church, and then you need coaching, and you need somebody who's going to talk to you on a weekly basis and keep you from jumping off the ledge and praying, and coaching is important, and we are committed to really finding and training good coaches and helping guys think through things and knowing when, you know, knowing when we need to bring in some help from the outside. And then the last thing would be this, and there's more than that, but the last thing would be just having support, having a network. And, you know, I just would encourage you, if you're not a senior pastor, to pray for your senior pastor every day. And secondly, realize, what's it like every week to spend 20 hours putting your heart into a message and then giving it to people and then reading their faces, you know? And then they got to do that next week, you know? And you pour yourself out, and some guy can say, well, you just were a little bit off today, Steve. You know, just didn't quite, I didn't sleep well last night, or what was it? You know, and it's just hard. And it's doubly hard if you're planting, because then you get all that. So you can be a huge encouragement to your pastors by coming alongside them and praying for them and encouraging them. And, you know, and don't think that because you attend the church, you have the right to be the guy correcting them. You know, earn that right, okay? The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. And the converse is true. I look at our churches that are flourishing. They have guys come alongside and link arms. And we have a whole thing that we teach senior pastors, and that is be easy to follow and listen and humble yourself. But these things are critically important if you're going to be planting churches. And so that, it would be my first cut at this topic, why every church should be a sending church. Any questions that I could answer for you on this?
What are some of the, from your standpoint, what are some of the, as you send a person out or a group out, what are the goals that you have for them, and how do you evaluate that as an ongoing situation?
That's a great question. What we do is we try to, only God can bring the increase. But what we try to do is help them with metrics to measure effort and focus. And so so we're church going out, we would just say, you know, we had a guy, and this is just one of the things I've learned, is sometimes the more gifted the guy is, the more hard it is to keep him focused. But we had a guy that's immensely gifted in many ways, especially as a preacher teacher, but he couldn't stay focused on the main things. And if you go back to that one slide we had some main things listed out. And so he was like leading right in the middle of launch season. He was gifted enough to do this and had done it before. He was leading a tour group to Israel. That is not the best use of your time, you know. And I found that out about after the fact, or I would have probably intervened. So I think what we try to get is get them focused on the things that are essential to get started. And, you know, when you get started, first of all, one of the things you got to have is you got to have a children's ministry so that when people come to drop their kid off, it doesn't scare them to death to turn their baby into somebody. You know, somebody looks like the witch from Wizard of Oz. Ah, let me take her. You know, that just will not win confidence, you know. So, you know, you have to have a children's ministry set up. You have to have basically greeters, just some of the fundamentals. So we try to help them do that. The church is both an organization and an organism. And we get in trouble when we focus on one or the other and not both. And what we try to do as a fellowship is take as much of the organization and help them with it so they can focus on the organism. It's the bride of Christ. And I probably didn't answer as specifically as possible, but did that help a little bit? Kind of. The engineer in him says, no, I don't think so. I don't think so.
You know, what we get involved in, my problem is we get involved in the number game.
Yeah.
And the number games are very hard, as you just said. I mean,
yeah.
If it's not going up, everybody's, why isn't it going up?
That's right.
And so we get sidetracked in the numbers game, and then we forget, okay, we're really there, and we say, okay, this is Jesus building the church, but we don't really act that.
No, we don't. And it's so funny because Jeff said, you know, when I become a senior pastor, I'm never going to be looking at the offerings and the numbers. And he said, that's the very first thing I want to look at. But what I would say is the counterpart to that would be, then that's why we pray. Right. You know, Jesus said, or sorry, Jesus didn't say that, but David said in Psalm 27, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to your face, Lord, I shall seek. When does God tell us to seek our face? Well, one of the ways is when we have ambiguity. We don't know what's going on. Lord, we need you to bring clarity to the matter. Lord, we need you to work. And that's why what we really encourage you guys to do the things you can do and trust the results of God. You know? Well, somebody else had a question over here. Yeah.
When you guys do the assessments, I mean, obviously it's not a cookie cutter look at who a church planner is.
No.
But what are some of the core pieces, values that you're looking for in the person?
Well, obviously, first they have to have the biblical qualifications of an elder. They need to be a man that's above reproach. And we explain what that means. That doesn't mean you're perfect. So they have to have that. If you don't have that, more guys get in trouble because their gifts outstrip their character. So you have to have that. Secondly, you have to have, in our world, you have to have a proven teaching gift. You can preach and teach. And it's not just your mother or your grandmother or your cousins that think so. It's, you know, it's people. Thirdly, you need to be able to connect with people. You need to be able to, you know, if you're a kind of person that wants to spend 40 hours a week in your office studying the Word, you're not going to be a good planter. You got to be able to connect. And then there's different aspects of leadership that we would teach. You need to have certain types of leadership skills. Now, no one has all of those. So it's usually a subjective call. And then we do ask, you know, one of the things I should have said too, after character, there has to be a sense in the guy's inner being, this is what God wants me to do. There has to be some fire there because it's going to be tested. You have to be resolved. And so those would be the things. So really we're looking for in a broad bucket, preaching and teaching character, preaching gifts, and certain leadership gifts. And no one has them perfectly. And one of the things we teach is let's identify what your signature strengths are and let's build around your weaknesses. But you need to have it. A leader has to have self-awareness. Just has to have it. And you need to know what your weaknesses are so you can begin to find people that have those strengths and then let them work with you. Did that help? Okay. Somebody else had a question. Yeah. Yeah, fail fast, fail cheap, fail forward, and learn from your failures. Yeah. The top three killers? What did I say? The first one was what's that?
I think you said giving or failure.
Oh, well, one of the, a lack of generous spirit is definitely a killer. Another thing that kills churches, like I said, is putting men and women of influence without maturity into key positions. And then the third thing, quite honestly, is if there's an underlying sin in the camp, if there's a senior pastor that's hiding something, and you know, truth and time go hand in hand. You know, we are not smart people. We think we can hide things from God, and God will always bring it to light. Jesus said, nothing is hidden but will not come to light. And we were better off just saying, you're true, Lord. I'm going to bring it to light now and get some benefit from it and get some help. What was that?
What's that? You said three. Hiding sin, premature leaders.
Premature leaders and a lack of a generous spirit. Yeah. Lack of a generous spirit. There's other things too, but those would be things that we've seen. What time are we supposed to end?
12.
Oh, I took you guys into lunch. My mistake. Well, guys, this was...
Buy.
What's that?
Now you can buy.
I can buy. All right. Yeah. Well, let me thank the Lord for this time. Thank you guys for coming. And it's been a pleasure to be with you today. Father, we thank you that your word is true, and we are here because we believe that. We believe that all scripture is inspired by you and is profitable. And we believe that Jesus is everything that your word declares him to be. He is our risen and glorious Savior. He's declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And he's the head of the church. He's building his church. And we would just submit afresh to him. Teach us, Lord, what it means to abide in him. Teach us what it means, Lord, to delight in him and to find him to be all that our soul longs for. Thank you for each person here. Strengthen them, encourage them in their walk. Help their churches to flourish. Help us, Lord, to be a praying people. Help us to be a sending people, Lord. Help us to be an obedient people. Only you can do that, Lord. Only you can change us. And so we're here today thankful that you can and you will. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. Appreciate you coming.